prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, everybody. I've been asking recently, what is God? Now, humans were created in the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Man was made in the image of the form and shape of God. Now, God is composed of spirit, but he formed man of matter. So we're not composed of spirit like God. God creates in the system of duality. He doesn't create everything just all at once. There are two stages, always. The creation of man. It began with a physical man in Adam. Then there's the spiritual creation of man, and that begins in Christ. Adam was a physical man. Christ was the spiritual man from heaven. And everything that God creates is done in a dual manner. I've explained how God did not create angels complete all at once. He could not create character in them all at once. And that's what he can't do in man. And the spiritual creation is the installation of godly, holy, righteous character within us. That, of course, we have to make the decision. We have to be willing. We have to hunger and thirst for it. But it comes from God. It's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is just like a lot of filthy rags to God. But it is the very righteousness of God, which by his Holy Spirit he gives or puts into us. Now, humans were created in the form and shape of God, and with one spirit in them, which needs another spirit to go with it, and needs the Holy Spirit, and the one spirit we have gives us physical and material knowledge. Only the knowledge that can come through the eyes, through the ears, through the nose, the mouth, or the sense of feel and touch. And you cannot know naturally anything else except just what you know through those five senses. Now, you can't know the things of God and the things that God has prepared for us. And that's why so much of the Bible that is spiritual knowledge is just like so much foolishness. Man was made in God's image. I just read that, Genesis 1:26. Now I'd like to have you notice, if you would, for a moment, over in John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said unto Christ, he said, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. He said, what does the Father look like? We'd like to know, what does God look like? And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In other words, Christ looked exactly like the Father. Man was made in the image of God. And God has two eyes, a mouth, a nose, two ears. He has arms and legs. He has fingers and toes. He doesn't have paws or hooks. He isn't made like a dumb animal. Man is made in the image of God, but animals are not. And man has a spirit so that he can have contact with the great spirit God, the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But God puts from birth a spirit in us, although man is not a spirit. There is a spirit inside of man. And that spirit empowers the physical brain with intellect. Now, how great is God? Just how great is God? David, you know, was a man who was given to contemplation and to deep thought. And he was looking up into the sky one clear night and saw all of the stars up there. Some nights, if the clouds have washed it away, you can see many, many. I have seen the skies when it's just loaded with stars, it seems. And David was saying here, as you read in the 8th Psalm, well, let's begin with the first verse. O Eternal, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and that thou mightest fill the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, you see, he knew that God made the heavens, the work of thy fingers, so God has fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? He asked himself, what is puny, little, insignificant man compared to a God so great, so mighty, that he can make all of those things? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, that is, has made him for a while lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion, but he goes on, just shows the dominion that we have now, whereas in the, if we get time to get into it, we'll find in the second chapter of Hebrews, it goes on to show that we will have dominion over the entire vast universe. Ultimately, that is the ultimate potential. I talk about the human potential, and nobody seems to get it. I find others, even ministers, will come out and talk about man's potential, like Thomas A. Edison, or like men that invented things, and that is the potential that we have. Why, the potential of man is so much greater than just making a few mechanical things. The potential of man is to become very God. We're made in the image of God. We're made with a spirit inside of us that we can have a contact and a connection with God that no animal can have. We're given minds that are like God, only just not as perfect and not as complete. And incidentally, we misuse our minds a great deal. Now, I'd like to have you notice in Isaiah, the 40th chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. I remember up in Eugene, Oregon, oh, this is at least 40 years ago, I took the whole church one time, and we went out way up the Mackenzie Highway into the mountains where we could see the mountains. And I remember I read to them out of the 40th chapter of Isaiah while we were out in the open air looking at the great lofty mountains there, the Cascade Mountains. Anyway, let me read a little of it, beginning with verse 12. It would be nice if I had time to read the entire and whole 40th chapter of Isaiah. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, that is, the oceans, and measured them in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the host of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales? Now, can you do that? Can you think of a man taking great mountains and weighing them in scales? It shows you how puny we are, but God can do things like that. And the hills in a balance that you weigh things on. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Eternal, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations, all the nations of the earth now, are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. The little dust would be on the balance of the scales that you weigh things on. Dust that you probably can't see if you don't take the dust cloth and dust it off. You probably don't even tip the scales because they don't weigh that much. The dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations are before him as nothing, and are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Now, that is showing you the comparison between man and God. And yet, what David was saying back there, and what I will read to you if we have time on this program, in the second chapter of Hebrews, man has the potential of becoming very God, and as great as God is. Except God will always be supreme in authority. God is supreme in authority over the Word who became Christ. And Christ said, the Father has sent me and gave me a commandment of what I should do and what I should speak. And he said, as the Father taught me, I have spoken. Christ was always absolutely obedient to his Father. Now he's showing how great God is compared to nations, the way nations are now. And yet we in the nations, can we have such a potential? We can become as great as God until we're in the very family of God. You never heard a man speak like this before in your life. Nobody else, no church, no religion on earth knows these things. I'm giving you things such as man never spoke in your hearing before. And you better open your ears. You better understand that you're hearing things that are tremendous and tremendously important.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return right after this message.
Why were you born? To become a farmer trying to feed the population bomb? To become an entertainer to give people a fleeting moment of laughter? To be a millionaire with big houses and fancy cars and ulcers? To live out your last days on the end of a plastic tube in a hospital? To be the last to die in a war you don't understand? Is that all there is to human existence? Just putting in your time on a troubled planet? No. There is a great purpose for your life. A reason you draw breath. And you need to know what it is. Read the free booklet, Why Were You Born? This knowledge gives reason to life. Adds meaning to all you do. For a true added dimension to your life, be sure to read, Why Were You Born? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Well, let's see. Let's go on a little further over here in beginning with verse 25 and verse 26. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? That is, of course, Yahweh, or the one who became Christ. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, and the greatness of his might, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Now he goes on in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He never gets tired. He rested on the first Sabbath day and was refreshed, but it wasn't because he was tired. He rested to put his own presence in that day. And it's been there ever since on the Holy Sabbath day. You know, I told you before how way back in the autumn of 1926, my wife turned to religious fanaticism. She began keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. Why, I said, that's crazy. And I really thought it was. I thought that was, of all things, fanaticism. So I had to dig into the Bible. She said, well, you show me where it says keep Sunday and I'll do it. Well, I was just sure the Bible said you must observe Sunday. But I had to eat crow. And that's where I took a licking. I mentioned that time and time again. And I think not many ever took the beating that I did in being converted and had their mind swept as clean as mine was of everything you had ever believed before. And I saw that here was the Word of God, here was the words of truth, and now I had a firm foundation I could believe what's here. And as Jesus Christ in person taught the apostles and taught Paul, even though he had already ascended to heaven, he must have some way appeared to Paul. It doesn't explain how. Paul mentioned he had seen Christ. He had been with Christ. But the Bible is the Word of God in writing. Jesus Christ is the Word of God in person. And the only difference is that one's in person and the other's in writing, but they all say the same thing. Exactly. I was taught by the Word of God in writing. And everything else was swept clean out of my mind. And is to this day. Well, I tell you, some people say, where do you get all your energy? And I said that I have more power and energy now than most men, 40 or 50. And I'll show you. Let's just read a little more right here in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and I'll tell you where I get it. He, God, giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. When I lack strength, I ask God to increase my strength. I just ask God to give me more strength and give me the power. And He does. He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and grow weary. You know, they get very tired and worn out. And the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Eternal shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That is where I get my strength. That is the source of it. It's not within myself. And some people can't understand that.
You don't realize that God is a great giver, and he wants to give us such wonderful things. But I want him to give me that which I can use in serving him. I don't ask for it for my own pleasure. I don't ask for it for some selfish reason. But I want it that I can serve you who are listening to me. Well, now, why should so great a God, as great as he is, be concerned about man? Now we turn over to the second chapter of Hebrews, and he quotes what David said in the 8th Psalm, but he goes on a little farther. And Hebrews, the second chapter, beginning with verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now, what's he speaking about the world to come? That's whereof he's speaking here. You want to get the context. What is it speaking about in the context? It's speaking about the world to come, not about the present world. And it says, under the angels, he has not put in subjection the world to come. That infers, implies, that the angels were in the control of the earth, that it was under subjection to the angels, but it will not be in the world to come. But in a certain place, testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now here we are. All the nations are not a drop in the bucket compared to God. And in one of the Psalms of where he sits, he looks down and he beholds all mankind. He observes all that they do. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. God is that great. But one in a certain place saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Why should God be concerned about a puny, insignificant little man? What is our potential? It isn't just to invent an electric light. Thomas Edison was, I think, as physical human beings go, he was one of our great men. But Thomas A. Edison did not know God. Luther Burbank dealt with flowers and shreds, but Luther Burbank did not know God. And I can't understand that. You would think a man dealing in nature like that would have known something about God. But he couldn't know. He had gone to college or university or something and had evolution stuffed into his mind. He'd been brainwashed, in other words. Now here, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now, what are the works of God's hands? David had mentioned in the Psalms all the stars, all the heavens, all the mighty things, how he can even weigh a mountain in a balance and a scale. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his man's feet. Now, surely he can't mean that, all things.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return right after this message. Men shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When will man's dreams become reality? What would it take for the Arabs and Israelis to lay down their arms? What would it take for Russia and China to become allies? What would it take for all nations to forge their armaments into farm tools? The whole gospel of Jesus Christ is about a soon coming world government that will bring world peace. For a full understanding of this message of hope, request your free copy of What Do You Mean, the Kingdom of God? Read how mankind will learn to forge his swords into plowshares. Request What Do You Mean, the Kingdom of God? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
If you turn to the first chapter, it says here about Christ and how God in these last days has spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. That all things is translated in the Moffat translation. In other words, it really means, in the English language, the universe. It means all things, the whole universe. And that's the way it is translated, but not in the King James here. For in that he, God, put all in subjection under him, under man, he, God, left nothing that is not put under him. Oh, surely he can't mean that.
Well, let's read on.
But now we see not yet all things put under man.
No, God has made us to have dominion over the surface of the earth, over the air and the fowl that fly in the air, and over the waters of the ocean. We can go down in pretty deep in the water. We can fly in the air. I often fly at 41 to 45,000 feet in my own airplane. And although I don't pilot, if you can understand, I'm not a pilot. However, God has provided me with what I need, because he has sent me an apostle as one sent forth. And I have been sent forth with God's message to the kings and the heads of government and the nations of this world. And God has provided the means, and I try to use them for that purpose. And I never use them for my own personal service in any way. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now here, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that God put all things in subjection under man, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things, the whole universe, put under him. Not yet. Now let's read on. But what do we see now? We see Jesus, who is crucified, who was raised by a resurrection from the dead, and who then ascended on up to heaven, and where he is living, the living Jesus Christ today, as our high priest. Now, I've been speaking for some time on radio from the book of Hebrews on what is Jesus Christ doing now. What is Christ doing today? Most people think, oh, he's just gone way off, and maybe he died, and maybe he's just gone way off somewhere. Oh, no. Christ is our high priest. I look to Christ every day. I look to him for the strength. He's the one that increased the strength that I was reading you about a while ago. And I find that, those things are real. I find that God means what he says, and what he says here, he means. He says what he means, and he means what he says. We see now Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He is already crowned. He has gone to heaven, the throne of God, to be given the crown of earth rule. And when he comes, the coronation ceremony will have already taken place. And he's coming in great power and glory and great splendor, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to rule all nations and to bring us peace at last. That's the only hope that this world has. The only hope. You know, some people, because we preach from the Bible, say that we are preaching a hellfire doctrine and a doctrine of doom. Well, instead of doom, we preach just the opposite. We preach the most great potential ahead that God has, and nobody else does preach it. Isn't that funny how they take you just the opposite in the public press? But we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, who now is crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death as he did for every man, and it's appointed to all men once to die, but after that the judgment or the resurrection. For it became him, Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. As I read to you in John 1, verse 1, all things were created by him in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ was born, buried God by resurrection from the dead, and he is called in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the firstborn of many brethren. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And yet, in the first chapter here, if you would have the Moffat translation, it says the whole universe, appointed heir of the whole universe, by whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his, or the Father's glory, Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. An image there, Moffat translates that as the identical character, the holy, righteous character of God, and upholding all things, upholding the whole universe by the word of his power. That's how great is our Christ now. and he's the firstborn of many brethren. He's gone ahead as the pioneer. We have that potential to follow. Now, that is not all. Once we are there, well, we are to rule over the entire universe. Now, there's much more to it that I haven't time for now, because the creation is not yet complete. Remember, I said that God creates by duality. First man is physical, then he'll be spiritual. First angels were made out of spirit, but their character had to be developed, and their creation was not complete until they had developed that. God created the earth, as I said, like unfinished furniture. But it has to be finished later. And he meant for angels, when he put them on earth, to finish the beautifying at the surface of the earth. And when they didn't do it, he meant for man to. And instead of beautifying it, we have ruined, and we have polluted everything that man's hand has been able to touch of God's earth. That's what man has done. And yet God has given us this wonderful, great potential. Thank God this is not the day when God is calling everyone and most people. Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And God is only drawing a few. And to those few of us he is drawing us for a purpose. And that purpose always is preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming. It's a wonderful thing. But oh, what a mighty God we have. Well, that's it until next time. This is Herbie W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends, until next time.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. The call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.